I want to talk about a very important subject. To me, I think it's one of the most important subjects in the Bible. It's a message I did several years back called The Purpose of Man. And one thing that has just amazed me in my own personal life. You know, when I was this old, I was in the stock market when I was around 12 years old. And as a little boy, I wanted to know the truth. I didn't want to be lied to. And I asked questions. You know, here it is. I'm a little 10-year-old kid telling my mother, "Ma, you got to make things happen. You know, it's not just going to come to you. You only live once." So Yahweh just instilled that in me. But the one thing I've always been is logical. You know, I hate to be lied to. I want to know the truth, good, bitter, and different. And I want to have that opportunity to answer those questions. And the one thing that has always puzzled me is the most basic thing in life, right? We're here close to 6,000 years as human beings. And every human being that ever lived has lived and died. You know, Moses isn't going to walk in that door or, you know, some other biblical figure that's been hiding under a rock for the last 1,000 years. Everyone has lived and everyone has died. So the most basic question in life that I started asking at that age, why am I here? What is life about? You know, you see your grandma dying, and one day she's with you and one day she's not. You know, where did she go? What happens after you die? There were just questions that were coming in my mind as a little child, you know, and I wanted to know the truth. It's such a basic question. And then we're told, you know, hey, there's Elohim up in heaven, and he created you and he's there, and that's good enough. You know, it's the truth. But why? Why? Look at all this suffering in the world. Look at all the babies dying. Look at all these things. If he's there, what is his purpose? And what is his purpose in general? And what is his purpose for me? Because I'm not an accident. I'm here for a reason. He created me for a reason. And it grieves me that so few people in life ask that question. That people will want to ask the question, how do I educate myself? How do I become this? How do I get my PhD? How do I get a lot of money? But hardly anyone asks the most basic, fundamental question is, why am I here? What is my purpose in life? So this study that Yahweh gave me several years ago, it just blew my mind away. Because it really showed the purpose why Yahweh created human beings. It answers all the questions that even the top theologians in the world can't answer. You know, why is suffering allowed in the world? If he's such a merciful Elohim, why would he allow suffering? And it's all part of the purpose of man. One thing that I say is, if you can find Yahweh's pattern, I am Yahweh, I change not, Malachi 3:6. So Yahweh never changes. Now, he could change his mind. We know that. We know that even as human beings, we can petition him to ask him to change his mind. But he doesn't change his pattern. So although he may change his mind, he's not going to change his character. So if we ever ask something that's against his will, it's not going to happen. And the thing is, once you find the pattern, it never changes. So now you'll understand the will of Yahweh with that. Once you understand, I've done messages on this before. I'm not going to talk about it too much this feast, but maybe in passing, on Jerusalem being the Garden of Eden. There's ample biblical proof to show that Jerusalem was the original place of creation. And once you understand that, all these other things come into being. Why Jerusalem is so important then and why now? You know, they say that Jerusalem is the only thing holding up world peace. Can you imagine? What is Jerusalem? A bunch of rocks. You know, there's no oil here. You know, there's no gold. There's nothing. It's a bunch of rocks. So how can Jerusalem be holding up world peace? Because this is where it started. And this is where it's ending. And everything in between comes through Jerusalem. All roads lead through Jerusalem. So once we understand this, it starts, some of these things help us to understand Yahweh's purpose more. And many times I've said that Hebrew originally was a pictograph language. There were 22 pictures. And if you put those pictures together, they make words. So like the word for father, Abba, is an aleph and a bet. The aleph is a picture of an ox. The bet is a picture of a house. So the father is the strength of the family. An ox being strength, the house being family. So the interesting part is if you look at the word picture for Eden, it's to be in the presence of Yahweh. That's literally the word picture. And isn't that all that we want? So every one of us, whether it's philosophically that we're talking about or literally, we're all trying to get back to Eden. And I love the scripture in Joel that says that. You know, behind us is a burned wilderness. Before us is the Garden of Eden. And it is literal. You know, right here in the land of Israel. I'm going to talk about this tomorrow. The first day of the feast, always like to talk about the restoration of the land and what Yahweh is doing here. But when you think about it, that there are something like 100 end time prophecies, and 42 of them have already been fulfilled right here in the land of Israel. When Mark Twain came here, you know, Samuel Clemens, the famous writer in the late 1800s, and he said, "This is Israel? This is like a desert wilderness. This can't be the promised land." Over 350 million trees, including Roland's father, have been planted here since 1948. And things like there's scriptures in Isaiah 35 that talk about the waters will gush out of the deserts. And everybody looked at them, that it's just poetic. And it is poetic. But, you know, about maybe 15, 20 years ago, they're going down to the south. And what starts to happen? In the desert, not oil, you know, because what's oil used for? They may think it's good, the Saudis and those people, you know, but not in Yahweh's kingdom. You're not really going to need fossil fuel oil. But water. Water was gushing up. Artesian wells all in the desert. And the scripture literally exactly being fulfilled. And that's why I say, when you come here, when you come out of religion that's filled with falsities and filled with replacement theology, you come to Israel and you see Yahweh is literal in everything. And once you just accept that fact, it comes alive like you couldn't imagine. I'll take you to the place where Yeshua was crucified. And I could show you. Now people, is that exactly the stone? Is that the place? And it's like, no, we don't know the exact stone, but that's not the point. We know the area because the Bible tells us the area because it fits the pattern. It fits the pattern that we see. Why wasn't he crucified on a cross? I can give you two reasons. Number one, there's no hardwood forest here. So during the first century, they crucified people on crosses in the Roman Empire, but not in Israel. So he was crucified on a tree. But another reason is because it represents what we're going to go back to here in Eden. It represents the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. So his exact representation couldn't die on a dead piece of wood. It had to be a living tree. And he tells us in Luke 23, as he's being crucified, he says to the women of Jerusalem, "Don't weep for me, weep for you and your children. Because if they do this in a living tree, what will they do when the tree is dried up?" So it's like, wow, all these little scriptures all pop up and you see it and it all comes together. And Yahweh's purpose in the big picture and in your life. And that's why I say one of the things with the feast is if you're faithful, you know, and you come here and you appear before Yahweh, that he'll answer, you know, anything you'd like. It says if you want oxen or you want wine or whatever you rightly desire in your heart, when you come here, Yahweh will give it to you. So I hope each one of you come here to take Yahweh to task. You know, Malachi says, "Come before me with the tithe." He's mad at his people because they're not tithing. And he says, "You've robbed me." And he said, "How will we rob you?" And tithes and offering. And what does Yahweh say? "Come before me. Put me to the test. Bring it and see if I don't fill the storehouses and bless you." Because Yahweh is faithful. Yahweh is literal. And everything here comes alive. So take him to task on that this feast. Each one of you, whatever is in your inner heart, if it's a right desire, ask him. And you'll see the miracles that will be performed from that. So let's go to Genesis 1. Because again, the more and more you read the book of Genesis, what you see is the whole book of Genesis is an allegory. Now it doesn't mean it's not literal. You know, again, this is one of those catchphrases that in English you hear allegory and you think not true. No. It's an allegory, but every story, of course, is literal. But when I say it's an allegory, what I mean is the book of Genesis scans 2,500 years. It's 50 chapters. So why these stories? That every single word and every single story in this book is important. You know, you have one chapter on the creation. Can you imagine? A whole creation. We could write books like that on creation, and Yahweh only made it one chapter. So you better believe every word. You better believe every part of it is important. It's all an allegory towards something bigger. So yes, it's literal, but it's also teaching us something that comes from there. So when we look at Genesis 1, because the first point I want to make, and it's not the biggest point of the subject of this, although some people really make it the biggest point, is that there were other human beings created at creation. It wasn't just Adam and Eve. I could prove that to you biblically, that it's here. Now, I'm not going to get into all the reasons because I don't know. It doesn't tell us all the reasons. But what we'll do is just look at the text and see what the text says. And then we'll see whether it's man's creation of what they say the text say or the literal part of the text, which sounds more applicable. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Now, the first thing that's interesting is if you look at the whole creation account, you'll see that every day, First, Yahweh says what he will create, like he's telling it, he's creating it. And then there's like a subheading of the creation. So we see, let's look at like day four. Verse 14. And Elohim said, let light sources be in the expanse of the heaven to divide between the day and the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And let them be for light sources in the expanse of the heaven to give light on the earth. And it was so. And Elohim made the two great light sources, the great light to rule the day, the small light to rule the stars. So first we see Elohim create the bigger picture, and then he magnifies it. So we see the light sources, and then we see the small, which light sources and what their purpose is. So it's part of each day creation, he goes like that. So now we get to man, and we're in verse 25 and 26, or 26 and 27. And Elohim said, let us make man, and if you look that word up, Adam, it literally means mankind. It's not really the personal name of a man, and I'll show that to you in a minute. Let us make mankind in our image according to our likeness. And let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heaven and the cattle and the earth and over the creepers creeping on the earth. And Elohim created the man in his own image, and the image of Elohim, he created him. He created them, male and female. There's a contrast here. So if we just take these two verses, let's look at what Scripture says. Number one, the word Adam, look it up in your concordance, the Hebrew word Adam literally means mankind. It's actually male and female people. That's what the word means. But in Hebrew, there is something like we have in English, the perfect article. In Hebrew, it's a hey, a ha. So if I were to tell you, I came up to a Jewish person and I said, Efor Migdash, where is the sanctuary or the temple? They would say, Ezer Migdash, which temple? And I would say, Ha Migdash, the temple. And they'd say, Yerushalayim. So the word Migdash is temple can mean anyone. But when you say Ha Migdash, it's one specific one. And that's why in Isaiah 7 and 14, it's not just a virgin. It's Ha Alma, the virgin. It's one specific. So it's really important when we're looking at prophecy, especially messianic prophecies, because whenever you see that little hey, it's directly pointing to only one specific. And the Jewish people know it because that's the way it goes. That's why the same with the rotating Sabbath. You probably heard about this. You know, I call them lunatics because they're trying to say that the Sabbath rotates every month by the moon. But it can't, because wherever you look up the Sabbath, it's Ha Shabbat. It's the Sabbath day. So if you want to say that's a Tuesday, if you want to say it's a Thursday, whatever day you make it, it doesn't rotate. If you're going to read it in the Hebrew, it's that simple. And the same is when you look at the quail, what did he say? On Friday, Ha Shishi, you get double. So whatever day you make Friday, Friday won't change. It's a 7-day pattern. 7 is 7 is 7 is 7. So if you're rotating your Sabbath, it's not a 7-day pattern. So it, biblically speaking, Hebraic speaking, you know, it just doesn't fit the etymology of the word. So here now, look at this though. He's making mankind, right? And giving them rule over the birds and whatnot. And then in verse 27, and then Elohim, and the interesting part is, in most translations, they leave out the vav, the end. So they make it all part of one, that only there's one part of the creation, and yet every part of the creation, like I said, is double. He's making something, and then he's making something from then. The same thing here now. In our translation, we leave the vav, that's there in the original, every manuscript. Most of them take it out to try to connect it, that it's only one man he's creating. But here the vav is there. And Elohim created Ha Adam. Now here's the interesting part, and you can go look it up yourself. 32 times the word Adam is used in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. Wherever you see Adam, it means mankind. Wherever you see Ha Adam, with that perfect article, it's always talking individually of the one man. So very clearly here, he's creating mankind. I'm not adding nothing to it. That's the word. He's creating men and women. And then here, from that mankind, he's taking Ha-Adom, one of those people, in his own image, in the image of Elohim, he created him. And then he created them, male and female. It's plural. There's more than one. So for anybody to say there wasn't, you're not fighting me, you're fighting Scripture. Scripture clearly shows in the creation account, there were multiple human beings. Now again, I'm not going further from there because it doesn't say it. I'm not going to say what race they were, what nationality were. Were they Italians like me? Because Yahweh doesn't say it. If he wanted us to know that, he would say it. The basic line is, they're people. They're people. They're Adam. They're male and females that are being created. And he's taking out of that creation one man. Ha-Adam. If we go to Genesis 2, verse 15. And Yahweh Elohim took Ha-Adam, again now the man, and put him into the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And Yahweh Elohim commanded Ha-Adam, the man, saying, eating you may eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you may not eat. For in the day you will eat, surely you will die. And Yahweh Elohim said, it is not good, the man, Ha-Adam, being alone. I will make a helper suited for him. And Yahweh Elohim formed every animal of the field and every bird of the heavens and of the ground. And he brought them to the man, Ha-Adam, to see what he would call it. And all which the man might call it, each living soul, that was its name. And Ha-Adam, the man, called names to all the cattle and the birds of the heaven and every animal of the field. But for a man, no helper was suited for him. I always think this is Yahweh's sense of humor. You know, because here it is, Adam's over there. And he's kind of scratching his head like, well, this all looks good, but I don't know, something's wrong here. I feel a little lonely. So then Yahweh's like, okay, here, look at all these animals, you know? And he's like, all right, the dog, he's not bad, man's best friend, you know? The cat's pretty funny when he scratches his stomach, but I don't know, something's missing. You know, it's like, it's actually humorous a little bit, the way it happens, but Yahweh's trying to make a point to him. You know, never neglect your wife, because yes, animals and creation and everything is wonderful, but there's something more wonderful from it. You know, here's all creation, but then the woman is the creation of the creation. And Yahweh Elohim caused the man a deep sleep to fall on Ha-Adam the man, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh underneath. And Yahweh Elohim formed the rib, which he had taken from Ha-Adam the man, into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now at last bone of my bones and flesh from my flesh, for this shall be called woman, because out of man this has been taken. And the word for man is ish, and the word for woman is isha. That's what he's saying. So isha comes from ish, which is going to be important in another scripture that we're going to see here, when the woman, the isha, gets a particular name. You know, that's going to show why she gets that name from here. So this is basically the creation account that we see, that first Ha-Adam is created, and then the woman is created after that. There's no doubt in it. So when we're reading Genesis 1, and he's already creating them, male and female, the woman isn't there yet. So clearly it's showing that there are other people there. Now, if we continue, let's go now to Genesis 32 and verse 8. Sorry, Deuteronomy 32 and verse 8. Which is mistranslated in many Bibles. It's not mistranslated in ours. It's also not mistranslated in the Dead Sea Scrolls. And it's not mistranslated in the Septuagint. The Masoretic changes this verse. But I'll read it in the original. Because it goes back to creation. Deuteronomy 32. Starting in verse 6. Do you thus give back to Yahweh, O foolish and unwise people? Is he not your father who bought you? Has not he made you and established you? So here it is, we're going back to creation, right? Remember the ancient days, consider the years of many generations. Ask your father and he will declare to you, your elders, and they shall say to you. So he's saying, ask the older ones and they're going to declare to you what happened at creation. And look at the next verse, verse 8. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of mankind, he set up the boundaries of the people according to the numbers of the cherubs of Elohim. So creation, very clearly. There's people, you know, Adam was in the garden. There's other people outside of the garden in the nations. And according to the people, so many cherubs in each area. Because it's not that Yahweh doesn't love these other people. He loves everybody. He created them. He had a purpose for everyone, as we're going to see here. And he actually put cherubs around the world according to the numbers that are in each area. That's simply what the scripture's saying. Again, proving multiple humans at creation. Now let's go to Genesis 4. Because it becomes a little more clear when we're going in here. Genesis Genesis 4 and verse 10. This is going with Cain and Abel now. Now again, if you look, I'm going to show to you that at this point, we can clearly show from the genealogy that we're going to read a little later in Genesis 5 that only Cain and Abel are here. There aren't other children. We'll see it by their age. We'll see it actually when Cain kills Abel. The replacement is going to be Seth, who's not born yet. And Seth is the first in the genealogy. And you just can't stick anybody in there. If you have 10 kids, biblically speaking, you can't just say, well, I like number 5. I'm going to make him my firstborn. It doesn't work that way. There is a right to the firstborn. So when there's a firstborn in there, unless he disqualified himself, which in each case, Scripture tells us, Esau and Jacob, right? Cain and Abel. When the firstborn disqualifies himself, Scripture clearly shows us Reuben and Joseph, and then they show the replacement. We don't see anything like that here. What we're going to see is that Cain kills Abel, and Seth becomes the replacement. And I'm going to show you, there's a problem with that if you think that there were no other human beings born in creation. Because as we're going to read here, there had to be a woman came out of somewhere that married Cain. So let's read the account. Genesis 4 and verse 10. And he said, what have you done? The voice of the blood of your brother cries to me from the ground. And now you are cursed more than the ground which opens its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it will not again give its strength to you. You shall be a vagabond and a fugitive on the earth. And Cain said to Yahweh, my punishment is greater than I can bear. He's being cast away from the presence of Yahweh. Behold, you have driven me out from the face of the land today. And I shall be hidden from your face. And I shall be a vagabond and a fugitive on the earth. Who's a fugitive? He's someone that people are after. Somebody's after him. Who is that somebody? You know, if there's nobody else alive. It will be that anyone who finds me shall kill me. Look that word up in the Hebrew. That anyone is all conclusive. It means everyone, out of everyone, whoever will find him out of everyone will kill him. Who were these everyone? Where did they come from? If no other human beings were alive. Now, if it's only his mother and father, it would have clearly said it. Oh, I'm afraid that daddy's going to kill me or mommy's going to kill me. No, it doesn't say it. It's conclusive of everyone. And Yahweh said to him, if anyone, who were these anyone? There has to be people to be in anyone. If anyone kills Cain, he will be avenged sevenfold. And Yahweh set a mark on Cain so that anyone who found him should not kill him. Now come on, let's be logical. If a mark is being set so that all of creation would know, don't kill this guy because Yahweh's mark is on him, there's got to be more than one or two people around. You know, or Yahweh would have just told Adam and Eve, hey, don't kill your son. You know, logically looking at it, and then when you look at the evidence on the other side, there's none. There's absolutely zero evidence proving, except for tradition, that every human being comes from Adam and Eve. You know, that they were the only two human beings at creation. And Yahweh said, if anyone kills Cain, he will be avenged, and a mark will be on him. And Cain went out from the presence of Yahweh, and he settled and married in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Now, not every translation puts settled and married. Look up the word Yeshab. It literally means to settle and marry. So he's leaving Eden, and there's a civilization. There's already a city that's named. It's named Nod, and he's going there, and he's marrying somebody. Now, logically, think to yourself, in these days, I doubt there's one woman who's sitting under a canopy waiting for her, you know, her prince in charming armor for Cain to come riding by. There had to be people there for him to marry somebody. Now, let me ask you something. If it was his sister, why doesn't the Bible ever tell us one word of it? And remember, find the pattern. Yahweh never changes. If it's a woman, the second question is, his sister, what on earth is she doing and not? If you look at biblical times, see, as Americans, we think different, right? She's 18 years old, send her out to college, you know, she'll be on her own. That's not biblical. I'm going to give a good message during the feast on women's role in the congregation. But what you'll see is, from the beginning of time, women always had headship. Women stayed under the headship of the father until she got married. If the woman's husband died, she was under the headship of the congregation or the leaders or the elders. There's always headship. So you're going to tell me in the very beginning, that women were running off to college at 18 years old at Nod University? Come on. There's no way. He married somebody. It's a civilization. They came from somewhere. And clearly, we were already told. Why should we be surprised? We read in Genesis 1, he created them. We read in Deuteronomy 32, you know, when he put the nations in their boundaries and he set the cherubs according to how many people there were. So again, it's simply tradition that's contradicting the Bible. But if you go by the Bible, it's pretty simple. Cain feared being cast out to a land of unconverted people. He was worried that he was going to be killed by somebody. I don't think he was so worried of his parents. He had to be marked so the whole, whoever was out there wouldn't kill him. Cain went to a place called Nod. He found a wife and married. Never does it ever say that that wife was his sister. You don't see it anywhere. Okay, now go to verse 25. Now this is after that. Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son, and she called his name Seth, for Elohim has appointed to me another seed in place of Abel because Cain killed Abel. So very clearly, this happened after Cain was cast out of the land already. So now, there's no other children that are being told that they're born. So if they had hundreds of other children, then why would Seth be the replacement? As the very next chapter goes into the generations, the genealogy. So what he's saying is that here it is that Cain disqualifies himself. He kills Abel. So now they have no other children to follow in the genealogy. The very next verse, remember, when the Bible was written, not only weren't there chapters, there weren't punctuation marks, and there wasn't separation of words. There was just letters. That's the way it was. And that's what makes the Bible code kind of neat. Because according to how you read those letters, you can come up with different things. You know, and that's why you need to know Hebrew roots, because the roots tell the meaning of what's being said. So right here, right after he says this, he goes into the generations, and Seth is the very first son. So if we only take the Bible for what it says, there were no other children. But clearly, he's going out and marrying somebody. And clearly, Yahweh's marking him so other people don't kill him. So clearly, there were other people that were their creation. It's so self-evident that it's not even funny. But there's a bigger reason for it. Because really, in our life, it really doesn't matter in one way whether there were other people of creation or not, except for one very important thing. Because like we said, when you find Yahweh and you find the pattern doesn't change. And that's why Yahweh says, I am Yahweh, I change not, therefore the sons of Israel are not consumed. That Yahweh made a promise to Abraham almost 4,000 years ago. And that Yahweh has put up with lying, disloyalty, sin, and all of this that he's put up with for 4,000 years for one reason. Because I am Yahweh and I change not. Therefore, the sons of Israel are not consumed. We are only sitting in this chair because Yahweh is faithful to his word. And now, if you believe, because as I start to show you here, that Yahweh calls marrying your sister incest, he calls it abomination. He calls it a practice of the Canaanites. And you're going to tell me that no, this is a practice of Yahweh? That Yahweh preordained the world that you would have to have incest with your sister to procreate? I don't believe it. I don't believe it for a second because it's not in the Bible and because it's not Yahweh's pattern. If Yahweh calls something abominable, then it's abominable. And I'll tell you why this is really important in the days we're living in today. Because 10, 12 years ago, they passed something in America called the Safety of Marriage Act. That marriage is between a man and a woman. Oh, great. You know, we knew that for the last 6,000 years. You got to tell us that? Well, yeah, you got to tell us that. Because now, this summer, the Supreme Court in America changed that ruling. And they said, no. That's unconstitutional. That's racist. So, you know what? The same chapter that Yahweh says that incest is abominable, go down a few more verses. He also says homosexuality is abominable. So the people that are saying, well, you know what? Yeah, it was a bad thing then. No, I mean, it's a bad thing now, incest, because of genes. But back then, it didn't matter. No, you're changing Yahweh's pattern. Something he calls abominable is abominable then and abominable now. And you've got to get this in your mindset. Because if not, remember, there's a person coming who is anti-Messiah, who is going to deceive people through all different ways. And one of the things he changes is times and laws. And this is exactly how he's going to deceive people. That people who don't believe Yahweh for his word, and they're ready to change it at the drop of a hat. So we have to believe it. And what I say is, even if you don't understand it, then ask Yahweh for the understanding. Don't change his words. There's a teacher in America. He didn't understand the new covenant, so he tried to say there can't be a new covenant. Then when the book of Hebrews clearly says there's an old covenant and a new covenant, you know what his answer was? Book of Hebrews must be wrong. Rip it out of your Bible. And the minute you start doing that, you're down a real dangerous path. Because once you rip out one page, where does it end? And how do you know? How do we know as human beings that can be manipulated and deceived, how do we know what page should be ripped out and what page should stay? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of the mouth of Yahweh. And that's why we can't pick and choose. So when we don't understand, pray for understanding. You don't know how many things I've read in my life in here that I really didn't understand. And I followed in faith, and then Yahweh gave me the answer. And He will. He will give that way. Let's go back now to Genesis 5. Because I just want to show you this. Also, why it would have been impossible for a civilization to be born. Now we see that Seth is the replacement, right? For Abel. Now let's look at the genealogy. Let's start in verse 3. Adam lived 130 years and fathered a son in his own likeness according to his image and called his name Seth. Okay, so here we see that Cain and Abel were born. We don't know how old Cain and Abel were, you know, when Cain killed Abel. But we know it had to be no more than 130 years because over here, at 130 years, Seth is the replacement. So the first thing is there's really not a lot of time in here. And what I want to show you is as we look through this genealogy, remember, at creation, people lived to 800 and 900 years old. And what I believe is because when I look here, you're going to see that every single person was minimum 65 years when they had their first child, maximum up to even 300 years old. So my point is, at creation, when people lived longer and they took longer to develop, chances are even their reproductive organs could not reproduce till they were a certain age. Or why would you wait 65 years to have a child? And that's the lowest. Most of them, like Adam here, 130. Most of them 140. Let's read a couple and we'll see. Let's go to verse 6 and 7. And Seth lived 105 years and fathered Enos. And after he fathered Enos, Seth lived 807 years and he fathered sons and daughters. Go down to 9 and 10. And Enosh lived 90 years and fathered Canaan. And he fathered Canaan. Enosh lived 815 years and he fathered sons and daughters. 12 and 13. And Canaan lived 70 years and fathered Mahalalel. And after he fathered Mahalalel, Canaan lived 840 years and he fathered sons and daughters. Verse 15 and 16. And Mahalalel lived 65 years and fathered Jared. And after he fathered Jared, he lived 830 years and he fathered sons and daughters. And verse 18, and Jared lived 162 years and fathered Enoch. So what we see is in the whole genealogy, 65 years is the absolute minimum that somebody had. And most of them were 100 to 130 years. So now, if we know that whenever Adam and Eve had Cain and Abel, we don't know, it doesn't tell the age, but we do know Seth was born after 130 years, there's not enough time here to create a civilization. There just isn't there. If you look at the genealogy and you look at most people were between 65 and 150 years before they could have their first child. What it's showing us is Adam and Eve did not have enough time, biblically speaking, to create this civilization that supposedly they did. That Cain was afraid of and that he went and married his sister. So just logically, if you add up the years, it couldn't have happened that way. There's not enough time for them to have these people, for these people to grow and even create a civilization. And to be honest, there's not one word in our Bible that says it. There's not one word in our Bible that says anything about any other brothers and sisters except for Seth. Seth was the first replacement, and then he fathered other sons and daughters after that. So there had to be other people there at that time. If people living outside of Eden were children of Adam and Eve, like I said, why not one word in Scripture? Why would the children be living separate than Adam and Eve, particularly Cain's wife? If it's his sister, why not one word in the Bible that says it? So let's go now to Leviticus, because this is the bigger issue here. Leviticus 18. I'll go to 1 through 9, and then I'll drop down to verse 22. And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, I am Yahweh your Elohim. You shall not do according to the doings of the land of Egypt, in which you lived, and you shall not do according to the doings of the land of Canaan, to which I am bringing you, nor shall you walk in their statutes." You know, when you started keeping Shabbat in the holy days, what did people start saying? Are you keeping the Jewish Sabbath? They say, no, I'm keeping Yahweh's Sabbath. Leviticus 23, these are my Sabbaths. Over here, everything I'm going to read now is not Yahweh's statute. It's the statutes of the abominable Canaanites. You shall do my judgments, and you shall walk in my statutes to walk in them. I am Yahweh your Elohim. And you shall keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am Yahweh. None of you shall draw near to any relative of his flesh to uncover their nakedness. I am Yahweh. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father or the nakedness of your mother. She is your mother. You shall not uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's wife. It is the nakedness of your father. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your sister, the daughter of your father, or the daughter of your mother, born at home or born away. You shall not uncover their nakedness. So like I said, have human beings done this? Yeah, but that was their sin. If you believe that there were not other human beings created at creation, you have to believe then that Yahweh created the world. There's no other way to procreate. That he forced them to commit incest, something that he calls abominable in hatred. And if you believe that then, if you believe that it wasn't abominable at creation, incest, but it became that way later, well, let me look. You have to believe in other things. The other things I'm going to read also can't be that abominable. Drop down to verse 22. And you shall not lie with a male as one lies with a woman. It is detestable. Well, did that change? You know, remember, this is the new norm they're telling us. 57% of Americans now are good with it. No. 57% of Americans, oh, I grieve for, that they would think that this sick, perverted sexual act of a man being with a man is normal. It is the furthest thing from normal. And it's not just the sexual act that's perverted. Any man or woman that would think that to be with a man and a man, the way that a woman is with a man, or a woman and a woman, they're not. It's not only the bed that's defiled, it's their mind that's defiled. It is sick. It is sick and perverted. Absolutely. And who knows what else they would do? Who knows? I don't trust anybody that is that sick and perverted, because it is against the basic rule of Yahweh's creation. One man, one woman, you know, till death do us part, they have children and they procreate. You can't procreate any other way. There's no way to procreate. So it's even nature itself tells us that that's not natural. And here it is, the same with marrying your sister. And you shall not give your semen with any animal or be unclean with it. And a woman shall not stand before an animal to lie with it. It is a shameful mixing. Do not defile yourself with all these. For with all these the nations have been defiled. And I am casting out before you. And the land is defiled, and I will visit its iniquity, and the land is vomiting out those living in it. And you shall keep my statutes and judgments, and you shall neither do any of these disgusting acts, neither the native nor the alien who is staying in your midst. He calls marrying your sister a disgusting act. Don't tell me Yahweh created the world through incest. Don't tell me that. Because it's false, and it's offensive. It's offensive. Because that's not the way Yahweh works. For the men of the land who were before you have done all these disgusting things, and the land is defiled. Do not do these, lest the land vomit you out for defiling it, as it has vomited out the nations before you. For anyone who does any of these disgusting things, even the persons who are doing them, shall be cut off from the midst of their people, and you shall keep my charge, so as not to do any of the disgusting customs which were committed before you. And you shall not defile yourself with them. I am Yahweh, your Elohim. So this is pretty clear that Yahweh could not. It's impossible. It's against his pattern. He couldn't create the world through incest. He couldn't preconceive that the world would be created that way. But that's a sidestep. That's a step to prove what we're going to get into now. But that's not the purpose of man. It just leads up to it. Let's go back to Genesis 1. Because what we're going to see is, what most people miss is, there is an amazing parallel in this book of Genesis of the first Adam and the second Adam. And when you miss the real Genesis account of what Adam's purpose was, you miss the account what the second Adam's purpose was, and you miss the account of what your purpose is. Because it's all revealed here in the purpose of man. Genesis 1 and verse 26. And Elohim said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heaven and over the cattle and over the earth and over the creepers on the earth. And Elohim created Ha'adom in his own image, and the image of Elohim he created him. He created them, male and female. Now isn't this kind of interesting? First he says, let us create man in our image and our likeness. But then when he takes Ha'adom, the man, what does it say? He only created him in his image. never says in his likeness. And there's a big difference. Because an image means, we know in the Bible, Yahweh has eyes, Yahweh has ears, Yahweh has a mouth, Yahweh has hands. All these things are in the Bible. So he created us to look like him in his image. But he can't create us by instantaneous fias to be in his likeness. That's something you have to grow into. That's something you have to grow in your character. You're not just instantaneous going to be poof. You have the character of Yahweh. It's something that we mature into. So although we're made in his image, we have to grow in his likeness. And that's the purpose of man. The purpose of man is growing in Yahweh's likeness. Now go to verse 28. And what is he to do? And Elohim blessed them, and Elohim said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the land, and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heaven and over all the beasts of the creeping things. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the land. So here it is. Like I said, everything in this book is an allegory. And when we see that he's putting Adam in a garden, and believe me, I love gardening. I love tomatoes just as much as anybody. But it's hard for me to imagine that Yahweh would go through all this work creating black holes in the universe and all the billions of stars because he really wanted a good tomato in his garden. You know, it doesn't sound logical to me. But when you look at the analogies that we see in the book of Genesis about fruit, about gardens, about multiplying your fruit and filling the land, it's exactly what we see in the New Testament. If you look at almost every single one of Yeshua's parables, it's about bearing fruit. You know, it's about wheats and tares. Everything goes back to it because everything goes back to Eden. The first Adam and the second Adam. So when he's talking here and he's telling them to be blessed and be fruitful and multiply and fill the land, you know, he's telling them to fill Eden. And what is Eden? The presence of Yahweh. What is our job today? John 15, let's go there. Hey, Gil, can you check that air? John 15, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Again, analogies dealing with the creation. Every branch in me not bearing fruit, he takes away. And each one bearing fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit. Like I said, does he really just want good grapes? Is it really that he wants tomatoes? No, he's using this analogy. Bearing fruit means bringing people into the land, meaningly bringing them in the presence of Yahweh. You know, it literally means to bring more fruit. You know, we were counseling this morning to the people that are going to be baptized, and I was saying, it's a lot bigger than you. Yes, there's a personal commitment you're making to Yahweh, but part of that baptismal commitment you're making is that you're going to bear fruit for his kingdom. The parable of the talents. You know, that each one of you, if the Spirit of Yahweh is in you, there's gifts that he's given you for bearing this fruit. And that's why you need to know what those fruits are. You need to know what those gifts are. And you need to multiply them for his kingdom. That's what the whole purpose is about. You are already pruned because the word which I have spoken to you. Remain in me and I in you, as the branch is not able to bear fruit of itself unless it remain in the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, this man will produce plentiful fruit, because without me you are not able to do anything. Unless one remains in me, he is cast out as the branch and is dried up, and they gather and throw them into a fire and they are burned. If you remain in me and my word in you, whatever you desire you will ask, and it shall happen to you. In this my Father is glorified, that you should bear much fruit, and you will be my disciples. So that's what it's about. The same thing, bear fruit and multiply and bring people into Eden. The same thing that Yeshua is telling the people. That's the pattern. At creation, Yahweh set aside the land of Eden as the training ground for his first servant and priest, Adam. However, he also intended that Adam would learn his character through his Torah. Remember, he was made in his image, but he has to grow in his likeness, which was in principle through the Ten Commandments, which we see at creation. You know, people say the Ten Commandments were not there until Mount Sinai. Well, how can that be? What did Yahweh say to Cain? He said he killed his brother. What did he say? Sin is crouching at the door. What is sin? The transgression of the Torah. Had to be there to have it. You know, logically speaking, you know, Adam and Eve, they broke probably at least, I figured out, 8 or 9 of the Ten Commandments, you know. They put Elohim before Yahweh. They blasphemed his name that was on them by doing the act. You know, they made idolatry out of that tree. They lied. They stole. You know, spiritual adultery, everything. And maybe it was done on the Sabbath day. Who knows? But certainly at least 8 or 9 of them were broken there, so they had to be there to be broken. So that was Adam's job, that he would learn the character of Yahweh's Torah, which is in principle in the Ten Commandments, which is the very character of Yahweh. They're not simply just laws, it's Yahweh's character. And then when Yahweh told him to bear fruit and multiply, he was not merely speaking of Adam and Eve's own procreation, although that's part of it, as Eve was not even formed yet, but he was primarily speaking of Adam bringing those others of his creation who were outside of Eden into covenant relationship with him. Then ultimately, Eden would expand and cover all the earth as other humans would enter Yahweh's covenant. We see this in Isaiah 11 and verse 9. I'll read it. They shall not do evil nor destroy in all my holy mountain, talking about the millennium, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of Yahweh as the water covers the sea. So that was always Yahweh's purpose. It wasn't that Adam was a superior being to whoever else was on the earth. It was just that he had to pick one person to come in and train and to go out and bear more fruit to the other people. And as we'll see here, Adam failed miserably. Remember, Yahweh works in patterns and does not change. We also see this very pattern that started with Adam to also be in us as believers today. We are created in the world outside of Eden, as Adam was. And then Yahweh calls us to his truth, back to Eden. Then we are to go back to the world and bear fruit by sharing our salvation with others. It's just like Moses' life. Moses' life is atypical of this. Moses is born in Pharaoh's court, right? So he's 40 years in the world, so to speak. And then what happens? He finds out who he is. He goes to the wilderness for 40 years and prepares. But then he comes back to Egypt for 40 years to pull the other people out. And that's our life. You start in the world. You're called back to Eden. You go back and you get other people. You know, that's Yahweh's way. That's why the tithe works that way. Like I say, it's a principle. Anything you earn, something goes back to other people. And it's on everything. Any kind of increase that we have. Now, also interesting, let's go to Genesis 2:15. When we look up some of these words here. And literally it says, Yahweh Elohim took the man, Ha'adom, and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. To work it and to keep it. That word literally means to guard and protect. The word for work literally also means to serve or be a servant of. And one of its meanings is actually worship. The word to keep in Hebrew, shemer, or shamar, and literally means to guard and protect. It's the same word used in Exodus 31 of our covenant on Shabbat. We are to guard and protect it. So this is the same thing that Yahweh was telling Adam. That his job was to literally to guard and protect his truth. And like we said, originally the priesthood of Melchizedek was not one of killing animals, but it was one of worship. You know, the word in Hebrew for sacrifice, korban. It doesn't mean killing an animal. It's to draw closer to through relationship. So originally, the priesthood was not there for killing animals. It was there to draw closer to through relationship. And we know that. That's why Yeshua is in the garden. Yeshua is there as Melchizedek priest. It's an eternal order. It always existed. We see it in Genesis 14. Melchizedek's there with Abraham. You know, Melchizedek, it's a title. It's not a name. The king of righteousness. And we know it's eternal. We know that from Hebrews 7. So here it is. Yeshua's job was to help Adam and train him so he could bear fruit and the worship can go back to Yahweh. The same thing he tells us in the New Testament. Ask anything in my name and it will be given to you. You pray to the Father, you ask in his name. It's also the same word we see in Genesis 26:5, where Yahweh is telling why he blessed Abraham. He says, because Abraham kept his covenant, his laws, his Torah. And the word again that's used, he's guarding and protecting it. So Abraham guarded and protected. And that's why I say, how sad today that pastors will say the Torah is nailed to a tree, the Torah is nailed to a cross, whatever they're saying, that they're doing away with it. But the very job of the priest is to guard it. You know, Malachi 2. That's the job of the priest, is to guard it and protect it. Therefore, what we see is that the Garden of Eden, there was a priesthood that was established, like I said, not to do sacrifice, but to draw closer to through relationship and bear fruit and expand Eden. We go now to Genesis 3. We see that Adam and Eve, their act was not just an act of lack of discipline, But literally, it was a traitorous act. It was an act of treason. 3:6, the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise. And she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband, and he ate. So literally, we see the downfall there. You know, the tree was good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes. The tree was desirable to make one wise. In John 1, I'm not going to go there. You can write it in your notes. 1 John 2, verse 15 through 17. Love not the world or the things in the world. Whoever loves the things of the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, it's not of the Father, but it's of the world. So lust of flesh, lust of eyes, pride of life. It parallels here, as we see, with Genesis 3. Now if we go to the book of Luke, let's see how this parallels with Yeshua's words. Luke 8. Before we go there, go back to Genesis 3. Just want to go over one more thing, verse 17 and 18. Adam's punishment. He said to the man, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree about which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, the ground shall be cursed because of you. You shall eat of it in sorrow all the days of your life, and it shall bring forth thorns and thistles to you, and you shall eat the plant of the field. So he says the ground would be cursed. Isn't it interesting? Man comes out of the ground. You know, man is made from the dirt of the ground, and now the ground is cursed. What is he saying? See, before it would have been an easy job. Because before sin entered, all those people out there were neutral. You know, the Yahweh created them. They weren't evil. Everything was good, he said, on day 6. So if Adam would have went out originally, he had fertile ground. But what is he saying? Now the ground will be cursed. Now it ain't going to be so easy. And now you're going to go through thorns and thistles. Let's go and see what Yeshua talked about. What are these thorns and thistles? See, let the Bible interpret the Bible. Luke 8, verse 5 through 8. A sower went out to sow his seed, and he sowed there where some that fell on the side of the road, and it was trampled, and a bird ate it. Another fell on the rock, and growing it dried up because not having moisture. Another fell in the middle of the thorn bushes, and growing up with the thorn bushes, they choked it. Another fell on good earth, and growing it produced fruit a hundredfold. Saying these things, he cried out, the ones having ears to hear, let him hear. We're back to Eden. We're back to the creation account, as he's showing us here. Let's drop down to verse 10. And he said, to you it has been given, because the disciples are asking, what does this mean? He says, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of Yahweh, but to the rest of them it is spoken in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. If you ask most people out there, why did Yeshua speak in parables? What will people say? He spoke in parables to make it easier to understand. What does the Bible say? He spoke in parables so they wouldn't understand. The more they understand, the more accountability. You know, but they weren't accepting the truth, and he didn't want to give them that accountability. Now he's going to explain what it means. So again, going right back to Eden. This is the parable. The seed is the word of Yahweh. What was Adam's job? To bear seed and multiply. To bear seed and multiply. To plant a garden. To plant seed. So now it's telling us. The Bible's telling us what the seed is. The seed is the word of Yahweh. So this is unveiling now the whole Genesis account of what it means. And those by the roadside are those who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, lest believing they may be saved. What happened with Adam and Eve? Didn't they hear? Didn't the devil come along? Didn't he take it away? Same thing. And those on the rock were those who, when they hear, they receive the word with joy. These having no root, who believe for a time, and in time of trouble, they draw back. And those falling into the thorn bushes. Didn't we say man's job now would be through thorns and thistles? Those falling into the thorn bushes. These are those hearing. But under cares and riches and pleasures of life, moving along, they are choked, and they do not produce fruit to maturity. And Yahweh said, through your work, man's work will be through thorns and thistles. But it doesn't produce fruit. And what happens? When mankind goes out and works and works and works, and he thinks he's doing good because he has a 5,000 square foot house, and he has a Mercedes Benz, but in the end of the day, he's not bearing fruit for the kingdom. His garden is filled with thorns and thistles. And Yahweh's saying, to dust you came, to dust you shall return. That's the way it is. So Yeshua is explaining all of it from here. Going back to Eden, if we really look at this parable, it has a direct correlation back to the Garden of Eden. Satan's deception, the whole bit. Now let's go to verse 11 back for a minute. The seed is the word of Yahweh. Seed is the word of Yahweh. Adam got this in Eden so he could bring it to others. Back in Eden, Yahweh said the plants had not risen yet because there was no man to till the ground. Genesis 2:5. The plants hadn't risen because there's no man to till the ground. Just talking in India, right? It's all ready. It's all there to go. But we need somebody to till the ground. So that's what he's trying to tell Adam. You know, you've got to be there. You've got to be doing it. You've got to put it out. We clearly see the seed is the word of Yahweh. Then in verse 7, Yeshua is equating the curse of Adam and the thorns and thistles to the fact that he did not bear any fruit. In verse 10, he is equating to those being chosen by him today to return to Eden, that we know the mystery of Yahweh's kingdom, as Adam was told by him, but to those outside, the other creation that never got the word, they're taught in parables because they don't have eyes to see. So just like at creation, Adam never qualified to go to those other people, so they didn't know. He's saying the same with the parables here. Exactly the pattern we saw in Eden, that until someone could come and teach them, the people outside of Eden, although having less accountability, they were without knowledge. Remember Romans 10, 13 through 15? How could they hear unless they're told? And how could they told unless a preacher is sent? Blessed are they, the feet, bringing the good news of peace. So you see, judicial order. Part of it is judicial order. There's got to be training, you know. How can they go unless they're sent? Ambassadors just don't go out. Ambassadors are sent. They're trained and they're sent. My friend just went to Thailand. Sagiv, some of you know him. Sagiv Asulin. 5 years he's going to be there. And he was trained for almost 3 years. He went through a very intense ambassador program. And now he's been sent by the government to represent the kingdom of Israel today over here in Thailand. So we see it. We see the parallel very, very clearly. Matthew 7 and verse 16. Matthew 7 and verse 16. From their fruits you will know them. Well, it gets back to fruit. Good fruit, bad fruit, but it's all about fruit. Do they gather grapes from thorns or figs from thistles? Right? Are they trying to serve two masters? So every good tree produces good fruit, but the corrupt tree produces evil fruit. A good tree cannot produce evil fruit, nor a corrupt tree produce good fruits. Every tree not producing good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire, the same way that Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden. Then surely from their fruits you shall know them. All gets back to fruits, all gets back to trees. Matthew 25, I won't go there, I mentioned it. The parable of the talents, right? Everyone was given so much according to their ability, and then they had to produce. And the master went away, and then when he came back, what happened? Everybody's waiting for Yeshua to return, but I say every day he's not here. Thank you, Yeshua, you gave me another day that I can produce more fruit. You know, because the time is going to come where he'll come, and the master won't delay. But Yahweh helped the ones who haven't borne any fruit. You know, the scariest thing in the world is to put your arms out and say, Yeshua to Yeshua, and him to say, who are you? I don't know you. I don't know you. Depart from me. Depart from me. I don't know you. So we got to bear fruit. Like I said, you know, the old once saved, always saved. Hate to tell you, it ain't true. Don't want to be the bearer of bad news, but it simply ain't true. The churches of the world are deceiving people down a road that is not good. And what we see in here, the great plan of salvation, is we're seeing that, yes, mankind failed, but we'll see here in a minute that Yahweh did better than mankind. That there's a second Adam that succeeded. And that second Adam came to earth with the same message as the first Adam. Bear fruit and multiply. And what did he say? You know what? I'm not going to leave you powerless the way Adam was. Because Adam was missing something. The Holy Spirit. He said, I will send you the Comforter. And he will lead you into all truth. And that's why the truth will set you free. Because the Holy Spirit on you will bring out that truth. And it will empower you with the gifts of that Spirit so you can go out and bear fruit. It's about ministry. It's about producing. It's about kingdom work. And that's why I say it's collective. It's a collective effort that comes from there. Let's go to Colossians 1 and verse 15. Because I want to go into the point now. We talked about, Yahweh said, let us make man in our image and our likeness. And like I said, we're made in His image, but are we growing in His likeness? Colossians 1 and verse 15. Says, who is the image, talking about Yeshua, who is the image of the invisible Elohim, the right of the firstborn of all creation. So here we see that Yeshua was the first human not only to be made in Yahweh's image, but also to be in His likeness. Let's go to Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1 in verse 2 and 3. Starting verse 1. In many ways and in various ways of old, Elohim spoke to the fathers in the prophets. But in the last days, He's spoken to us in the Son, whom He've appointed heir of all and by whom He made the worlds. For He is the brightness of His glory and the express image of His being, and upholding all things by the power of His word. Having made purification of our sins through Himself, He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. So now we see where the first Adam failed, the second Adam succeeded. But even greater than that, you know, the purpose of man. Now Yahweh has even a more amazing thing planned. He has a plan that the same Spirit that was in Yeshua, that allowed Yeshua to live a life perfectly, that allowed Yeshua to be the exact representation of Yahweh, because Yeshua was a disciple of Yahweh. Now He says, you be My disciples, which means we be the exact representation of Him. And that's why He said, greater works than this you will do, because He was one. We're many. But Yeshua living in you, Yeshua living in you, Yeshua living in you. You know, there's one Spirit. There's one doctrine. There's one faith. There's one baptism. Do we want to be part of it? Do we want to be part of that one faith of Yahweh? Or do we basically want to do our own thing? That's what it comes down to. And when you surrender to the Holy Spirit, it lives in you. And it takes you over. You know, someone said one time when I was first coming into the truth, you're being brainwashed. Amen. You better believe it. You know what they're brainwashing out of me? They're washing all of that filth that was in my life before coming to the truth. They're washing out the wrong doctrine. They're washing out the bad words. All of it. Good. Brainwash me. Keep it going. The more the better. Because the truth sets you free. You know? That's what it comes to. The truth will set you free. And I see it all the time. When we were here at Passover, we met a man here. They were having a conference. And I said to him, what's this conference about? He said, I don't know. I'm searching for something. And then when he started asking about us, and we started telling him, and he said, well, how do you know you're right? And I said, because I'm not going to your conference. I'm not searching. I found it. You know, I don't need to search the internet. I don't need to search any. I found it. And the truth has set me free, and I'm happy, and I'm peaceful, and there's nothing else I need to go out and share it with other people. You know, the truth doesn't change. The truth is the truth is the truth. But for people that are always learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth, sadly to say, that's what will happen. You see them here today, and tomorrow they're going to search somewhere else. But they never come to that knowledge. They never come to that peace of mind. Because maybe they're made in Yahweh's image, but they're not growing in His likeness. And to grow in His likeness, we have to deny our human nature. Because our human nature is not like Yahweh's nature. And you have to surrender yourself and your nature, and you have to give it back to Yahweh. See, we have free will, which is a great gift. Because if we didn't have free will, then Yahweh would be a dictator. Free will is love. But again, judicial order. It's voluntary and it's reciprocal. So what we do is, I choose with that free will to surrender it back to Yahweh. Because He knows everything, I know nothing. And that's the way it works. And when you surrender to it, like I said, the Holy Spirit takes over. Because Romans 8, if the spirit that was in Yeshua, that raised Yeshua from the dead, is in you, then that same spirit will raise your mortal bodies on the last day. And if not, you're not a first fruit. It's that spirit in you that makes you a child of Yahweh. A child. And then if a child, that means an heir of the kingdom. Can you imagine that Yeshua loves us so much, He wants to share all of this with us. And all He wants us to do is surrender the fruits of the flesh. He wants to surrender the things that don't belong in His kingdom and won't be in His kingdom. And if we do it, then we serve the purpose of man. We go back to why Yahweh created us. And we actually have function in our life that means something. You know? It's so sad to me to see people that are so smart and educated and successful and have a lot of things be so unhappy. Where with the Spirit of Yahweh, it's impossible to be unhappy because you're bearing fruit for His kingdom. Let's go to Romans 5. We'll end here in a little bit. Romans 5 and verse 12. Even as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, so also death passed to all men inasmuch as all sinned. But sin was in the world until the Torah, but sin is not charged where there is no instruction. Yet death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned after the likeness of the transgression of the Torah by Adam, who was a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not also like the offense. For if by the offense of the one the many died, how much more the grace and gift of Elohim, because of one man, Yeshua Messiah, be increased for many. And the effect of the gift of Elohim was greater than the effect of the offense of Adam. For while the judgment of one man's offense resulted in the condemnation of many, but the free gift of Elohim in the forgiveness of sins resulted in justification to many more. So now, if you believe that Adam was the only person born in the world, then you would have to believe in the Catholic doctrine of original sin. That everybody is born with sin from Adam, which is not in the Bible. Bible says the sins of the fathers don't go to the sons and the sins of the sons don't go to the father, but everybody is accountable for their own actions. So why would he say that for while the judgment of one man's offense resulted in condemnation of many? Because by Adam not bringing this truth, he left these people defenseless. It's the same way, think about us. Think each one of you. Where would you be today if the truth of Yahweh wasn't brought to you? I don't even want to think where I'd be. I really don't want to think about it. But that's why it's not just about us going out and bearing fruit, that while I'm bearing all this fruit, I'm going to be a position in the kingdom. It's about we're giving life. It's about we're going out and we're bringing life. Because the first Adam was given life, but the second Adam became a life-giving spirit. Big difference. The first Adam may have been given life, but the second Adam became a life-giving spirit. Who do you want to follow? Do you want to follow the first Adam? You want to follow the second Adam? Do you want to follow your human nature? Or do you want to surrender to Yahweh? And do you want to be a life-giving spirit? Do you want to go out there and have life in you and be able to help people? That people that are suffering, people that don't know in this world, that you have the answers. And they're all right there in that book. And literally, you can change people's life the way your life was changed. What could be more important? Adam was to bring the Torah to the world. Since he failed, sin was still present. But again, like we see, the accountability was less. Like he says, even though sin was in the world from Adam to Moses, there was less accountability because they didn't know any better. And we know that even from the book of Luke, to much is given, much is expected. The more is given, the more required. And if a man who knew better and goes out and doesn't do his master's will, they'll get many stripes. But the man who does the same thing but didn't know better, he still gets stripes, but he gets few. And that's why the world has less accountability than we have. Still accountability. But for us, we have the answers to give them. We have the answers to give them. We are starting to see from the New Testament why Yeshua had to come to earth as a physical human being. Because where Adam, who was created to look like Yahweh in form, he never achieved to be like Yahweh in character. Where the first Adam failed, Yahweh would have to send a seed from him so the second Adam would succeed. So that's why it had to come through lineage. It couldn't just have been anybody. It had to be the same human that failed. That lineage had to come down and have Yeshua come down in the form of a human being and succeed where he failed. Yahweh created mankind outside of Eden, Genesis 2:7. He then took one of his creation, Adam, from the earth to Eden to sanctify him and train him for his priesthood and bearing and productivity of fruit from the rest of the creation. Adam was told while in Eden not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, free choice, but from the tree of life, 100% faith in Yahweh. Let's go over a couple more things before we end. Genesis 3:15. Because it's interesting. Some people misinterpret this. This is the first messianic scripture in your Bible. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He will bruise your head and you will bruise his heel. we drop down to, and again, this is a prophecy showing the Messiah is going to come and succeed over the seed of Satan. Verse 20 and 21. And the man, Ha'adom, called the name of his wife, Eve, Hava, which means life, because she became the mother of all living. Look it up in the interlinear. It's literally in the future tense. It wasn't that she was the mother of all living, but she became the mother of all living. And Yahweh Elohim made coats of skin for the man and his wife and clothed them. So she became the mother of all living. Now just logically think about this. Does it make sense that Yahweh made Adam and Eve eternal? They wouldn't have died if they never sinned, right? And now at the time that Eve's created, he didn't call her Hava. He didn't say she's the mother of all living then. He called her Isha, the woman. So if he didn't call her then when she was eternal, why would he call it now? They just sinned, and now Yahweh says, you're going to die, and then he's going to say, okay, I'll call my wife Hava. It makes no sense until you put verse 15, which we read. The reason why he called his wife Hava was because she became the mother of all living. The fact that Yahweh prophesied that the Messiah who would redeem everyone will come from your loins, he said, wow, you're Hava. How blessed. Even though we failed ourselves, there'll be a prodigy that comes from here. But people misinterpret this, thinking that Eve is literally the mother of every human being ever born. It never says that. It says she became that way because salvation would come through her loins. If you go to chapter 4 and verse 1, right after this, the man knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have gotten a man, Yahweh. See, Yahweh's prophesying that this Messiah would be born through her, and right away he's thinking, ah, this must be the Messiah. I've gotten a man, Yahweh. They didn't realize it. And in my message tomorrow, I'll go over, if you look at the first 10 genealogies from Seth all the way down, every one of those people that were born, they all thought that they would be the Messiah. When Noah came, they called him Noah, comfort, because he's going to comfort the people. He would be the Messiah. They didn't understand the time frame of it. So they were looking for the Messiah from the beginning, though. You know, which shows sometimes they say that the Christian, quote-unquote Christian way of looking at the Messiah, it's not like the Jewish. The Jewish people never had a concept of Messiah in their past. It's like absolutely untrue. This goes all the way back to Genesis 3, that they're looking for the Redeemer. You know, that is, it's there. So it shows that Eve became the mother of all living because the Messiah would pass through her. And shows the beginning of the priesthood as Yeshua was the first priest to kill an animal and clothe them. Since Adam failed, Yahweh would not throw away all of his newly formed creation, but he willed that a seed would be born from the chosen seed of Adam, who was created in Eden, and would redeem the seed of Adam back to Yahweh and ultimately all of mankind, as was Yahweh's intention with Adam to begin with. And where I will show you where Yeshua was crucified, it is exactly 500 cubits or right outside the camp, you know, because you have the outer court, the inner court, the Holy of Holies, you have the Eden, the presence of Yahweh, the garden east of Eden and outside of Eden. It was exactly where Adam and Eve were cast out from. Exactly the spot. And that's why what happens. What happened when Adam and Eve ate the fruit and their eyes were opened? They took fig leaves. So one of the trees had to be a fig tree, whether it's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the tree of life. My theory is both trees were fig trees. Because everything Yahweh created was good, and the only difference was judicial order. They looked the same, the fruit tasted the same, but one he said eat, and one he said don't eat. It was a test. Just like our life is simply a test. And what does Yeshua do as he's coming over Bethany, coming on what they call Palm Sunday, into the city? What does he see? He sees a fig tree. And what does he say to that fig tree? Let no man ever eat your fruit again. The very thing that caused Adam and mankind's downfall, he said, I've conquered it. Let no man ever eat your fruit again. Because he's going in, he's going to pay the penalty for it, and now a whole new era is starting. A whole new era is starting. So, like I said, when you understand the pattern, it comes alive. Romans 5 in verse 19. For on account of the disobedience of one man, many became sinners. So also on account of the obedience of one, many became righteous. And like I said, how on earth? How on earth can people become sinners from somebody else's disobedience? Unless that person's job was to go out and bring the truth to these other people that he never did. And then the accountability comes in. But like I said, where one failed, one greater succeeded. We must understand that Adam's failure was no small feat, since his failure meant that no fruit would be born in Eden, and it became the downfall of all humans to follow. With no hope now of humans learning the Torah and coming into Eden, the presence of Yahweh, every human would therefore use his or her own free choice and human conscience to decide right and wrong, and therefore every human being would also fail in the likeness of Adam. And again, the Holy Spirit comes to end that curse. You know, that's what it says literally in the original. I will send the one to end the curse, because when we surrender to the Holy Spirit, now the curse is ended, because the Holy Spirit will lead us in the truth. And now we don't have to decide for ourselves. All we have to do is allow the Spirit to teach us, allow Yahweh's word to show us, and then you have it. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 45. So it has been written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. I quoted that before. Great scripture. The first man became a living soul, the last Adam a life-giving spirit. By the actions of the first Adam, life was taken for every other human being. From the actions of the second Adam, life was given back to every human being. And that's what we have to decide. We're all made in the flesh. Do we want to walk after the first Adam, or do we want to be the life-giving spirit? But not the spiritual first, but the natural. Afterward, the spiritual. We all know it in our life. We started out in the flesh, and Yahweh had to call us out of it. The first man was out of the earth, earthly. The second man was the master Yahweh, out of heaven. As is the earthly man, such also are the earthly ones. And such as is the heavenly man, such also are the heavenly ones. And as we bore the image of the earthly man, we shall bear the likeness of the heavenly one. Catch that? We're made in the image, right, of Adam. But we need to get the likeness of Yahweh. The transformation of man. We need to go from this mortal human fleshly being into the likeness of Yahweh through His Holy Spirit. And that is the purpose of man. That is the miracle that the world can never understand. If there was somebody sitting in the back of this room today that was just here or whatever, he'd be thinking, boy, this guy's really talking a lot of baloney, you know? And that's what it says in Corinthians 1, that the carnal man can't understand the spiritual things of Yahweh. They're foolishness to him. But the spiritual man has discernment for it and discerns all things. That, wow, you see the purpose. You see that, yes, we are born human. Yes, we're bearing flesh. Yes, you cut us and we bleed. But at the same thing, you see that a whole race that was doomed to failure because we lacked what we needed for it has been given through the Son. And now each of us having that spirit in us can be transformed literally into the person Yahweh wants us to be. Wow. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. Look at some of the things it says in the New Testament. Love your enemy as yourself. We can't even love the people we love as ourselves. Never mind our enemy. It is unhuman to love your enemy as yourself if you don't have the spirit of Yahweh. But with the Spirit of Yahweh, I've heard testimonies of people that went through the Holocaust and guards in the Holocaust that killed all their family. And they came up and hugged the person and told them, I forgive you. And guards that were converted because of it. Root of bitterness only leads to more root of bitterness. Doubt only leads to more doubt. What do you want in your life? You want to be a life-giving spirit? Or do you want to be the one that took life? It's our decision. Because there's only one spirit, and the same spirit in me is the same spirit in you. It's just how much we're surrendering to it to allow it to work in our life. As we bore the image of the earthly man, we shall also bear the likeness of the heavenly one. And I say this, brothers, that flesh and blood is not able to inherit the kingdom of Yahweh, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. And like I say, Caesarea Philippi, a couple hours north of here, up at the border, where Yeshua reveals himself to his disciples, right? In the most pagan place in all of Israel, where they're bowing down to Pan, half man, half goat, and they're doing these things, that's where he reveals himself. Who do men say to me to be? Some say Elijah, some say John the Baptist. But you, my followers, who do you say me to be? What does Peter do? Steps up. You are the Son of Yahweh, the Messiah. What does he say? Flesh and blood did not tell you that, but my Father in heaven told you that. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of Yahweh. And from that point, the first time ever in the history of man, we don't have to fear anything, even death. Because death can't stop this. And death can't stop Yahweh's spirit in you. And man can't take it from you. Matthew 10:28. Fear not him who could take the body. Fear him who could take your soul and throw it in Gehenna. We don't need to fear man. You know? What we need to do is go out and bear fruit. We need to fear not fulfilling to Yahweh the commission. Parable of the talents. Man went on a journey, gave each one of us. What we produce is where we'll be for eternity. Do we want to be part of the problem? We want to be part of the solution. Do you want to fulfill your purpose to man? Like I said, it all started in the garden. You know, but there couldn't be fruit because there was no one to till the ground. Now we're living in a time, just think about it, beside Israel being a nation and so many amazing things that's happening that we could only dream about, something else that has never happened in the history of 2,000 years of Yeshua's movement is that people from every corner of the world is waking up, coming out of false religion. They're waking up understanding their Israelite heritage. The Holy Spirit is moving in ways that we're seeing Joel being fulfilled. I will pour my spirit on them in the last days. And it's happening because it's never happened before like this. That anywhere you go around the earth, you're seeing in the masses of people coming to the truth. But they still need somebody to teach them. They still need somebody to till the ground. They still need somebody to care for the fruit. You know, let's end with Romans 10 in that scripture. Romans 10 and verse 13. For everyone whoever may call on the name of Yahweh will be saved. How then may they call on one in whom they have not believed? And how may they believe one whom they have not heard? And how may they hear without a preacher? And how may they preach if they are not sent? Even it has been written, blessed are the feet of those who preach the good news of peace, of those preaching good things. So may Yahweh bless each and every one of you to bear fruit for his kingdom and to fulfill the purpose of man. Yahweh bless.